Well, thank you so much to Campbell for sharing his heart with us and for Linda who has prayed for us. And so let's turn to the reading of God's Word in Acts chapter 4. If you're just joining us this morning, we are moving swiftly through the book of Acts, the unstoppable mission of Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's read Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? And why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Have you ever prayed a bold prayer? I mean, a really bold prayer. Have you ever prayed a really, really bold prayer? Some of you know the story of Jonah when he's in the belly of the fish in Jonah chapter 2. God has asked him to go a certain direction, but he says, I want to go to Tarshish and not to Nineveh. And so a big fish or a big whale swallows Jonah. And so here he is in the belly of a fish and he prays a bold prayer. In Jonah chapter 2, it says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord. A bold prayer. Some of you know the story, some of you don't, of Elijah, who was a prophet of God. And he was on Mount Carmel, and all the wicked other people were around him. And so he had all the sticks were there. And they said, oh, call on your God to send down the fire. And so he prays a bold prayer to God. Oh, God, come and send down the fire. And the fire came, and it consumed everything around it. Bold praying. Bold praying. But have you? You ever prayed a bold prayer? And if not, why not? Because as you've heard in the reading of the narrative this morning, here we meet Peter and John, and we're going to see all the other early church believers. They're meeting together in the face of persecution and difficulty, praying a bold prayer. Well, what about the great apostle Paul? Is he a bold prayer? Well, I'll just read to you the end of the book of Acts. Acts 28, verse 28. Luke records for us, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is at the end of this book of Acts, and Paul is still boldly, courageously, without hindrance, telling other people about Jesus. And say, well, how do you know that that came through prayer? Because he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6. And pray also for me that I might declare boldly or courageously or clearly the message of Jesus Christ. Pray that God might open a door for me. You see, Paul knew that if he was to complete the mission of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit being part of the church, he needed people to pray. And to pray with courage. And to pray with boldness. We're now going to drop down into the second prayer meeting of the early church. In Acts 1, they've met to pray. It says in verse 24 of chapter 1, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. And so we come now to the second prayer meeting. And what will their praying for boldness look like? What will their praying for boldness look like? Look at the first thing. They pray to a powerful sovereign. I've been singing about that this morning. They pray to a powerful sovereign. Look at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John go back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. You can just picture the scene here. Peter and John, they leave the hewn of stone where the 71 members of the Sanhedrin have met. And then they are now making their way back to where the early believers were meeting. Some may still have been meeting in Solomon's portico. Some may have been meeting in an upper room to pray. We're not exactly sure as to where Peter and John go. But what we know for certain is they go to where the church is at. Look what it says, verse 23. They go to their own people. They go back to where God is at in his people. It's the same in the book of Daniel. When Daniel said that there's only one God, when Daniel proclaimed that there was only one Savior, it ignited cultural hostility for Daniel, who was a captive in Babylon. And so when Daniel ignites cultural hostility like Peter and John do, he goes back to his own people. Daniel 2, verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, just like Peter and John, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and he deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness and light dwells with him. Peter and John go back to their own people because they've ignited cultural hostility and they need each other. Daniel goes back to his three friends because he's ignited cultural hostility by proclaiming there's only one God. But what about us? Maybe we never ignite hostility because maybe we never share Jesus. This seems to be the pattern, Old Testament and New Testament, that when people share Jesus, there seems to be difficulty and yet salvation. Proclaiming an exclusive Savior ignites cultural hostility, and yet it's also that same message that saves people. They go back to their own. They need each other. I like to watch Planet Earth, and there's a series about wolves. And if you've heard of this phrase, a lone wolf is a dead wolf. The strength of the wolf is the pack. Wolves are pack animals. A lone wolf quickly dies because only with the support of the unified pack can they bring down animals with which to feed themselves. This is what's happening here. Peter and John aren't going to be lone wolves. They know that the strength of being a Christian fellowship is to go back to where the other believers are. Peter and John know if they're going to be isolated believers, then they're going to be out on their own, an easy cannon fodder for the chief priests and for the elders and for the Sanhedrin. And so they immediately go back to where the believers are, to where the fire of the Holy Spirit is firing every member of the church to be on fire for God. Daniel goes back to his three friends. Why? Because they need each other. You need this church. And this church needs you if you're going to go out into that street and say that Jesus is the only way to God. This is the biblical principle in the whole Bible. So what do they pray? What's this prayer meeting like? Look at verse 24. Peter and John are now with them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. That's why we have prayer and praise nights, because you've got to give thanks to God for what he's done. So they immediately turn to prayer and praise. Sovereign Lord, they said, you, it's all about you, God. You made the heavens, and you made the earth, and you made the sea, and you made everything in them. What has God made? He's made the heavenly kingdom. You made the heavens. You've made the earthly kingdom. You've made the human kingdom. You've made the animal kingdom. This book is all about God. It's not about the acts of the apostles. No, it's the acts of Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only reason Peter and John were standing with the believers was because of the sovereign Lord. You made the heavenly kingdom. You made the human kingdom. You made the animal kingdom. C.H. Spurgeon said this: men and women will allow God to be everywhere, but not on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion worlds and make stars. They quite like that. They will allow him to be in his almonry to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and to bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when he ascends his throne, not over my heart. I'm God of my own heart. That's what the chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were saying. God, you can be the ruler over everything else, but you can't have dominion over my heart. Could we be guilty of that this morning? You see, in this book of Acts, you see these believers having a boldness in their prayers because they realize they're coming actually to a powerful sovereign. So he makes everything. But then he speaks. And they acknowledge this in their prayer. Look at verse 25. They say, you spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Quoting Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. As I've been reading this text this week and seeing all that's going on in the political world, I just go, wow. The kings of this world, the rulers of this world, the presidents of this world, the prime ministers of this world, all jostling for power. Who's saying thanks to who? Who's saying nice things about who? Who's not saying nice things about who? Psalm 2 says, God in heaven laughs. He is the sovereign one. The Sanhedrin in Acts of the Apostles may have thought they were the sovereign power brokers. Our power brokers in this world today might think they're the sovereign power brokers. But the book of Acts tells us Jesus Christ has been made both Lord and Christ. All of the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, while many of them are good role models, they are really puppets in the hands of King Jesus. But what do they do, these kings and rulers? Look at verse 26. Do they honor God? Do they honor the Messiah, Jesus, who was going to come? And Dr. Luke tells us he did come in his first account of the gospel. Look at verse 26. The rulers and the kings, they take their stand against his anointed one. They don't want someone to come to rule over people's hearts. They don't want a kingdom that will never end. They want their kingdom come. They want their will to be done. But look what comes out of the mouths of these early believers. The Bible. So as we look at this theme of them praying for boldness, and we see them praying to a powerful sovereign, look at what's coming out of their mouth. The Bible. The Bible. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this: I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So when the times of persecution come in our lives, when the times of suffering come in our lives, when the trials come in our lives, what is in us will come out. I've used this analogy before. Some of you love a good brew, a good cup of tea. Even after you've had a three-course meal, you can come home and you still want a cup of tea. Strange that, isn't it? But when you put the tea bag into the cup, it's quite happy there. It sits alone. Nobody's bothering this tea bag that's been removed from his friends in the jar of tea bags, but there he sits alone. You put the hot water in, and stuff comes out. And I think in this circumstance, when we see these believers under pressure, now persecution is coming, they're proclaiming an exclusive Savior. It's igniting cultural hostility. And now in the midst of the suffering, what do we see coming out through their mouth in prayer? The Bible. Tim Keller writes this in his book, Experiencing Intimacy with God. He said, because we learned language so early in our lives, we have no memory of the process. And would therefore imagine that it was we who took the initiative to learn how to speak. However, that is not the case. Language is spoken into us. We learn language only as we are spoken to. We are plunged at birth into a sea of language. Then slowly, syllable by syllable, we acquire the capacity to answer, mommy, daddy, bottle, blanket, no, yes. Not one of these words was a first word. All speech is answering speech. We were all spoken to before we spoke. Studies have shown that children's ability to understand and communicate is profoundly affected by the number of words and the breadth of vocabulary to which they are exposed to as infants and toddlers. We speak only to the degree we are spoken to. It is therefore essential in the practice of prayer to recognize the overwhelming previousness of God's speech to our prayer. If you immerse yourself in the Bible, what will come out in your praying is God speaking to you. You will then speak back to him what he said to you. You'll claim his promises. You'll say, God, you promised never will you leave me, never will you forsake me. So I can say with confidence to you this morning, Lord, you are my helper. What can man do to me? You will pray back what God has spoken to you. What do you pray for when you pray? If you're like me, you could be tempted to just take your wish list to God. God, here's all the things that I need. And yet these believers in the midst of suffering, the first thing that they pray for is praise. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens, you made the earth, you made everything in them. See, Spurgeon said this, it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible. Until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored by the words of the living God so that your blood is almost bibline and the very essence of the Bible throws and flows through you. If you want to be a people that prays for boldness, the first thing that we'll pray for is a powerful sovereign because of what God has revealed to us through his word. Secondly, how else would they pray for boldness? Because of the powerful word. Because of the powerful word. Look at verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Let's drop down into the history then. Herod is Herod Antipas. He's the younger son of Herod I, who became ruler of Galilee and Perea after the death of his father in 4 BC as Tetrarch, who controlled by courtesy of Rome the region in which John the Baptist and Jesus were active. But listen one day to the exchange between Jesus and Herod through a third party. Luke tells us in his first account, Luke 13:31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place or go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, I love this. Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and I'll heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Because we know this. The book of Luke tells us Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. The gospel goes to Jerusalem. And then the gospel, according to Luke, then transitions into the book of Acts where the gospel goes from Jerusalem. Jesus challenged Herod to say, no, I know my mission. What about Pilate? Jesus came across Pilate in Luke's first account. Luke 23, verse 23, but with loud shouts. They insistently demanded that Jesus be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but the one, Jesus, they asked for. And they surrendered to their will and gave them Jesus. These men conspired against Jesus. But note God's sovereignty. That word sovereign means that God is in control, even though it may not appear that he is in the midst of the circumstance. Look at verse 28. We see this powerful sovereign moving through his powerful word. Look at verse 28. They did, these rulers, these Gentiles, these Romans, they did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. So the early believers were saying, we know, God, that you're in control. We can pray with boldness because your word said that a Messiah was going to come and that he was going to die and that he was going to be raised again on the third day. We know that your powerful word has spoken. But what about their present? Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats. And enable your servants to have peace, to have tranquility, to have no one shouting at us, to have all the trouble go away. No, what does the text say? Now, Lord, in our present circumstances, as we know that suffering is coming, as we know that the Sanhedrin are now going to start locking Christians up, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with even greater boldness. Isn't this amazing? This is miraculous. Jesus has just been crucified weeks before this. Now Peter and John, the leaders of this sort of young group of Christians, they're now beginning to be persecuted. And here they're so on fire for God, they're praying, Lord, the suffering's now here. Give us even greater boldness. This is supernatural, is it not? Imagine you and I started praying like that. Lord, would you give me even greater boldness in my family? Where it's hardest. Would you give me it in greater boldness tomorrow at 11 o'clock over coffee in my workplace where I've tried to live my life before them in all godliness, that perhaps just at the right moment I might say, well, yesterday I went to church and there was this interesting thing I was talking about. That's supernatural courage. But I think it comes through praying for boldness, praying for courage. Again, this word boldness is the same word that was used in Acts 28 to describe how Paul continued. It's this word with courage, with openness, with confidence. It would have been used in the political sphere of the politician who had the candor to say what was on their heart. And if anything, these last 6 months have told us that politicians do now say what's on their heart. But the Christians. They're totally dependent upon God. It reminded me of being on holiday not so long ago. I was driving along my car quite happily. And suddenly the wee light came on. And I'm one of those drivers who likes to put a post-it note over lights, hoping that they'll go away. So the oil light came on and then went off. The ABS brake lights came on, then they went off. And then all of the dashboard's lights came on, and then they went off. And then my power steering went off, and I eventually got the car over to the side of the road as everything went off, bar the fact that the engine was still turning, but there was no other assistance electrically in the car. What had happened was the alternator had bust. And some of you know I can't hang a picture on a wall, never mind fix my car. So I had to pick up my phone on holiday and speak in a foreign language, that means English with some European accent, to say to the car breakdown people, what about you, big fella? Could you come and help me? What's that all about? Jenny and I and the kids in that car by the side of the road stranded were totally dependent on someone else to come and give us the power to get going again. these early believers were totally dependent upon God for everything. And so they turned to him in everything. As I thought about my own life this week, I thought, Johnny, are you a hypocrite? Are you really totally dependent on God? Because praying with boldness will reveal that. Because you realize that you're praying to a powerful sovereign. You realize that he's spoken to us through his powerful word. And so it will get us to a place as a church where we're praying for the lost on Wednesday night. A wonderful prayer meeting. If you weren't there, you missed it. Praying for people by name. Praying that people would come in. You missed an experience of intimacy with God. Praying together because we realize we cannot save people. God does. And there's this intimacy and this dependence that we need to have and that these early believers did have. And so they pray. Look what they pray, verse 30. Oh God, stretch out your hand to heal. Stretch out your hand to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then in this journey through the rest of the book of Acts, we'll see them being part of exorcisms by the power of Jesus. We see them part of nature miracles by the power of Jesus. We see people escaping from prison by the power of Jesus. We see people being raised from the dead by the power of Jesus. And look whose name that it's through. Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And so they realized that if any of these things were going to happen, they need to come before the Lord in prayer. But the question is, do we? Do we have a supernatural faith? They did. But do we? They can pray with boldness because of the powerful sovereign. They can pray with boldness because of his powerful word. But then lastly, they realize there's a powerful spirit. Look at verse 31. What happens after the prayer meeting? Look at verse 31. After they had pleaded, or after they had asked with great urgency, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What's happened here? This is a theophany. That's an appearance of God amongst his people. You say, is this a second Pentecost? Johnny, I've been with you. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes in tongues of fire and they're all baptized with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. This is not a second Pentecost. This is a second filling. When the believer is converted, I believe the Holy Spirit comes and dwells permanently in the life of the Christian. But then I believe Ephesians 5 verse 18, the believer is then to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so after this theophany, this appearance of God amongst his people, they're even greater filled. The place is shaking. It's reminiscent of what's happened in Exodus 19 verse 18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it and came in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. God shakes them up. Secondly, God fills them up. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they speak. And they spoke the word of God boldly. What would Hamilton Road Baptist look like for the next 10 years? If God really shakes us up, starting with me. If God really shakes me up, fills me up, and then I go to speak. What would that look like? I'm not talking about preaching. I'm just talking about living your life in a godly way like these early church believers. And as they went about their work, they were so shook up. They were so full up. Like Peter and John, they say, it's impossible for not to share about Jesus. It's impossible. As I close, it reminded me of a story of a pastor. He was at Bible college. And there was a well-known lecturer who arrived into town, visiting the college. Was esteemed in his own field. But as he approached this young pastor, approached the well-known speaker after the event, the speaker seemed distracted as he greeted other students with pleasantries. But when the young man stood before the great lecturer, he was able to mention and drop into the conversation that he knew a very good friend of the esteemed lecturer. And when the young man shared the name, the lecturer snapped to attention and spoke to the young man with great warmth and interest. The young man got this sort of attention from the esteemed lecturer not by sharing his own name, but the name of someone else. And isn't that the fruit of praying for boldness? That wherever we go, when we meet people, it will not be sharing our own name, but sharing the name of Jesus. But at the name of Jesus, the Bible has told us, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as these believers now go out from the prayer meeting, they don't go and they talk necessarily about themselves. They preach the name of Jesus. They know that the only access to the living God of this universe is through Jesus. That's why Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, when they're speaking to them, they say, Acts 4 verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. That's why Paul says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus himself said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Go out this week and pray that God might give you and me boldness. That our friends and our family who will one day have to bow the knee, oh, wouldn't it be a joy that they'll do it in heaven? This is the great mission. This is the unstoppable mission. That Jesus Christ is taking his church from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they weren't just going to do it through their good works. Well, that was part of it. They did it by sharing the name that's above every name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the illustration of men and women on fire for you, shook up, filled up, prayed up, and then boldly declaring the name that is above every name. Father, you know our hearts, you know our fear, you know our timidity, you know our reluctance. And oh, Father, would you so fill us with your Spirit, even in our times of prayer, that as we pray together in our home groups, as we pray together in our prayer meetings, as we pray together in our families, that you might shake us up, fill us up, and help us to boldly declare the lovely name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.